In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "This people say, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.'" Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared, or consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may appear in my glory, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while you yourselves each busy with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought upon the land and the hills, upon the grain and the new wine, the oil upon the ground that brings forth, upon men and cattle and upon all their labors." Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared before the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you, says the Lord." And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let us sing to his praise, to the prophecy of Haggai, the second chapter. Haggai chapter 2, reading from verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, 'Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests to decide this question. If one carries holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and touches with his skirt bread or pottage or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered, no. Then said Haggai, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered, it does become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, says the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Pray now, consider what will come to pass from this day onward. Before one stone was placed upon another in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I smote you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Consider, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Do the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree still yield nothing? From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his fellow. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen, and may God add a blessing to this reading of his holy word. One might wonder why we are daring in taking the whole of the prophetic book of Haggai at one sitting. Let me explain for your benefit that we've just spent a goodly number of months studying the book of Ezra. And so we take this morning the whole of the book of Haggai as the capstone and the seal to that book. And I'd like to explain that just a little. The two prophetic works of Haggai and Zechariah belong together. Both of these men were called into the same situation at the same time to do the same thing in slightly different ways. And the situation was this: the people of God had been caught, or at least the remnant of the people of God, had been called back from captivity in Babylon, and they'd come to Jerusalem, and they'd done the right things. They had built the altar of God first, as they should do, because that speaks of the priority of the place of sacrifice for us. They had then proceeded to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, as they should have done, remembering and confirming the presence of God with them always. And then they had begun to dig and lay the foundations of the temple, to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem as God told them to do. And they got stuck. Now, the reason they got stuck is quite understandable. Their neighbors in the area of Judea were hostile and started to make threatening noises about the building. The ragtag and bobtail of people who had been left behind when the remnant had been taken into captivity, those who had intermarried with the peoples of the land, also became hostile. They were very much against the building. Now, the people of God became discouraged. And after the first 2 years of their return, they got completely stuck and stayed stuck for another 16 years. They did nothing. They made no building. They looked after themselves. They tried to put down roots. They tried to establish their families. But they did nothing in obedience to the will of God that the house of the Lord in Jerusalem should be rebuilt. They got stuck. And to that situation, God sent Haggai to say, "Up and build, my people." Now, I'm sure you and I can understand people getting stuck when their morale is low. You see, there was more to it than the brief indications I've given you. There was the fact that Cyrus, who had given the decree that they could build this place in the first time, had died and been succeeded by a son, Cambyses, who was against the people of the land. There was the fact that there was prolonged opposition from all around them. It was a bad time. Politically, culturally, it was a bad time to do anything for God. And the people, naturally, we would say, began to concentrate on themselves. It's a bit like the Church of Scotland today, where people are saying, this is not a time for us to commit ourselves and our resources to the work of God because there are too many things against us. There are too many things going wrong. Who's to know that if we give ourselves and our resources to the work of God, it might just all disappear? Look what's being said about the uniqueness of Christ. What kind of a church are we going to have in the future? Look at the lax moral standing where the church can't say and say clearly what it thinks about human sexuality. Why commit ourselves? It's a bad time. There's a lot of people against us. Yes, it's a bit like us today. And it's a bit like you and I when we become discouraged and we say to God, this is not a good time for me to take another step of faith, Lord. This is not a good time for me to give myself in a new way to the work because there's all sorts of things against me. Let's wait and see if circumstances change and improve. To that situation came the word of God by the prophet Haggai. He is described twice in this little book as being sent by the Lord, that is, a messenger. And he's described over and over again, not only here, but in the book of Ezra. Remember, as being the one who came with God's word and under God's authority. And he only has one job. Simple. He has to lead God's people to complete their unfinished task, to build the temple of God. Simple, but you know, there was a more profound task that lay behind that. Because the problem was not that they hadn't built. The problem was that they were afraid to build. The problem lay in their hearts and minds. The problem lay in their attitudes, not in the circumstances around them. Now, I have heard it said many times that we are naive. We Christians are naive. When we say the problems of the nation are not economic or political, they are spiritual, we are accused of being naive to the point of absolute stupidity. Well, Haggai is stupid. And so am I. And I hope you are too. Because we affirm that the problems of the nation are spiritual. That the other circumstances follow from a spiritual problem. You see, what happened was this. The people of God at this stage, as you know from the book of Ezra, turned to God and they said, "Look, Lord, the times are just too hard to build your house." And God said to the people, "No. The times are hard because you are not building my house.
God said, you are 180 degrees off course. God said, you are entirely, not in part, but entirely wrong. You've got it completely back to front. You say, we can't do it because the days are hard. I tell you, the days are hard because you're not doing it. You say we can't obey you because it's difficult. I'm telling you it's difficult because you're not obeying me. It sounds so simple, but it can be a profound problem when you and I find it in our own lives that we are saying to God, I can't just now, Lord. It's not the right time. It's too hard. And God says, beloved, it's hard because you're not obeying me. And I believe one of the messages for our own church and our own land today is that God says, it's hard because you're not obeying me. And bear in mind that 4 or 5 times, I'm not sure which, God says, it's me that sends the blight. And I have no doubt that our church is passing through a time of blight. Do you? I'm not afraid of it. Are you? But I believe it's from God. Haggai with Zechariah and indeed with Ezra reminds us that God's work must take precedence in the lives of his people, their shared life and their individual lives. Do you think God will accept a second place in your life? I believe in his mercy he sometimes is patient with us beyond human endurance. But do you think God wants second place in your life, even an honourable second place? Do you think it's a matter of fitting God into other things? Or are you not wrong to think that? Is it not that other things fit in to God? That's what Haggai does. He preaches a message of challenge and he looks for a response. Indeed, he looks for a decision from the people. Now, that challenge is the first half of chapter 1. The challenge is given to what the people are saying and what they believe in their minds and hearts. The challenge is to the words, this is the wrong time. And Haggai comes right to the point and says, well, all right, if it's the wrong time, how come it's the right time for you to live in lovely timber-framed houses? Literally, that's what it says, in your paneled houses. If it's a wrong time to build the temple, how come it's a right time for you to do well personally? If it's a right time to build your own lives, how come my house lies still in ruins after these 18 years since you came back here? And God says, consider, that is, give careful thought to your ways. What has actually happened? He says, well, you sowed, but there was hardly any harvest. Think of that as a description of the church today. You sow the seed, but what kind of response is there? And you do eat, but you're always hungry. And you do drink, but you're always thirsty. And you are clothed, but you never have enough. And how many voices in Scotland today say that spiritually this is the day of small things? And because it's the day of small things, we mustn't venture for God. And God says, it'll continue to be the day of small things until you venture for me. You say, says God, we can't think about your house just now while all this is going on. And God says, it's going on because you're not thinking about my house. Because you're not thinking about me. And you're like slaves who put their money in a purse with a hole in the bottom. You're suffering from spiritual inflation. That's the challenge. And the response, thanks be to God, the response on this occasion was obedience. Now, it was a simple response. I'm not saying it was an easy response. But it was a simple response of obedience to God. They either had to go on now with God or turn back. God had spoken. There was no way to avoid this. To choose to do nothing now would be to say no. To postpone the decision to give themselves in a new commitment to God now would actually not be a postponement. It would be saying to God, no. Because God's word had challenged them. And to their credit, on this occasion, the people of God responded in obedience. Now notice the order of things. It's God's word that comes to them. God's word is preached, but it's not just preached. What use is God's word when it's preached and not heard? It is heard. What use is God's word when it's heard but not received? It's not taken in. It was received. And when it's received, it must also be obeyed. It was obeyed. And they rose up and they built in a matter of weeks what they had stopped for 16 years. And now, now that they'd learned again to build for God, to put a stone upon another, to put God first, now the word comes to them, I am with you, says the Lord. Now, I believe, and I'm very clear on this, that God never actually left the people. God went with the people into Babylon as Christ came into this world of sin for us. God went with the people to Babylon, and even when they sat down beside the water canals and sang, oh, by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? God was there beside them saying, well, sing it to me, I'm here. As the man of God Daniel proved, God was there in Babylon. And God is with them still. But you know, there's another meaning to the words with you. Sometimes we say to a person, I'm with you, meaning I'm behind you, I'm backing you, I'm in agreement with you, I'm committed to you, I'm with you. And while God is with us always in one sense, if we are disobedient to his will, he's not with us in the other. And the Bible is clear about that. And God wasn't in agreement with his people's disobedience. And that's what needs challenging, and that's what needs challenging in my life, and in yours too, if it occurs. The need to learn again to put God first, really first, and to learn to depend upon him, really depend upon him, not just in words, but in truth. And that's why the second chapter of this book opens with such glorious promises and assurances, because the people have responded to the word of God in faith and in obedience. And a lot of people, you know, would like to take the book of Haggai and use their scissors to cut off the last couple of sections, because it's a glorious place to stop where you've got these promises from God. Take courage, take courage, take courage, he says three times, I'm with you. But the rest of it is there for a purpose. There's another question to be answered, and the question is this. It's not really about cleanness and uncleanness, ceremonial law. Does the meat make other things holy? Does unholiness make the meat unclean? The real question is, does working on God's house make you holy? And the answer to that is no. You see, the sin which led God's people into Babylon and into captivity in the first place all these years before was still present in the people. You and I saw that when we studied the last two chapters of the book of Ezra. It persisted. And what God is saying now to the people is, right, you have responded to be in obedience, but learn this, that contact with holy things does not make anyone holy. Contact with a work of God does not make a man a worker. Being around a ministry of God's word does not make a person a Christian. Sitting under the preaching of the biblical gospel does not mean to say that you've come to that new faith which is a birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being around a work doesn't make you a worker. I spent a couple of years laboring, and it's amazing how people love to come and stand with their hands in their pockets and watch you down in the mud digging out drain pipes. But being around a work never made these people a worker. And being around a work of God does not make you a worker. The people must for themselves repent and show faith and show obedience in their service to God. And God now says to the people, you must learn this, that it was me who sent all the problems that you've had to face in order that you should turn again to me, but you didn't. You know, we sing blithely, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. But we've got to do that, to return to God and to give ourselves for service. The people here did return to God, and God blessed them. And he promised that that blessing would continue. And so the book ends with a prophecy that we've no time for this morning, that actually looks way beyond the days of Babylon, way beyond the 6th century BC, and way beyond today, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. But let's close by applying this book to ourselves today. You see, very often we say, oh Lord, we can't take this next step of obedience. We're not able to commit ourselves further because things are really tough just now. And to us, I believe God is saying, have you considered that they're tough because you're not taking the step? God is indeed saying to us, your problems are spiritual. Now, I agree with those who say that this is quite a hard time for us within the church. And I'm talking, of course, particularly about the Church of Scotland. It is difficult. Believe me, I know it. And it's also very difficult when people beyond the Church of Scotland begin to cast a whole lot of criticisms at us, which is hardly fair to those who are faithful. But we take these and we say, well, these indeed themselves may be from God and are a token of his continuing love and interest in us. And we're going to say to God, not, well, it's hard so I can't commit. But it's hard so we will commit ourselves to you. We're not going to build up our own lives and be comfortable ourselves and give nothing for God's service. God will come first. That's a challenge to each one of us. The challenge stands, and the response has to be made, and it's a response either of obedience or disobedience. As I see it, there is nothing in between. Compromise is disobedience when God says clearly, give yourself to me and to my service, because I have given you my Son. Do you know what it means to build the kingdom of God in your own life? You know, the Christian life is not just a series of events. Things keep happening and you respond to them as they happen and you just hope your faith stays intact and you won't become too... That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a matter of building. And you shouldn't be today where you were yesterday in the building. And the same in our congregation. Looking back and saying, well, it's not what it used to be, and it's not a good day to try anything, and it's not a good day to commit. This is the day. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm speaking to you folks from the West particularly now, but the past year and a half of ministry since I came here has been constantly challenging myself and you too to commit ourselves to God and his service. And let it be said clearly that contact with holy things will not make us holy. And being around a work of God and not being involved will not make us workers. My granny used to tell me that a miss is as good as a mile. Being near is as good as being 1,000 miles away from obedience to God. I don't think there's anything in between. It's a response of faith as an expression of love to God in Jesus Christ that's called for. And the great thing is that God says, from this day on, that is, from the day you respond in obedience, I will bless you. Now, you don't do it. You don't respond to God and give yourself to his service in order to be blessed. God's covenants are not bargains. And yet it's there. There are three glorious things that God says to his people. He said it to them when they were afraid and discouraged and despondent. He said it to them when he challenged them to obedience and to commitment and to service. And he said it when they responded to that challenge by putting God first. He said to them, and he said it twice, I am with you. Then he said to them, and he said it three times, take courage. And he said to them, and he said it twice again, from this day I will bless you. From what day? From the day they stopped saying, I can't. And the day they said, I will. You first. You know, my friends, that God does not hold grudges. God's settled wrath at sin is not the holding of a grudge. No matter how long, 16 years, 18 years, 20 years, 40 years, no matter how long a human being before God says, I can't obey and I won't obey, when they do obey, when they turn and receive the grace of God, God forgives the past and cleanses it and blots it out completely. And from this day on, I will bless you, he says. From this day on. Because I am with you. Take courage. I will bless you.